If you have your Bible with you this morning, find with me the New Testament book of Matthew and chapter 27. Hold your place there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27. Things are moving rapidly all across the world and across our country, so I want to reiterate what Pastor Michael said at the first when he gave announcements earlier. Be online, be on our website, connect with folks online, Facebook, stay up to date, and as a church, we will keep you plugged in to what we're doing. If you're a participant in the fellowship, the community in Christ at First Baptist Church of Shalot, we want to help you stay connected. So we do our best to do that. Now, remember, not everyone is online. Even in our day and time, not everyone is online. If you have a friend or a relative, maybe they're not online, maybe they don't have a computer, maybe they're still using a flip phone, I don't know. But if you know them, reach out to them and invite them to participate with you online in worship, Bible study during the week, or whatever's going on, so folks are not left out. And as far as First Baptist Church goes, stay plugged in to that as well so you'll know what we're updating and what we're doing during the week. We send out emails, we post things online so you know how things are progressing, and also how we are ministering to you in the days ahead. This morning, we are picking back up with a Bible study, a sermon series called He Died for Them Too. And in the past installments, we looked at people that Jesus died for. We're going into the Easter season and the season of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So we're looking at folks that Jesus died for on the cross. The Bible teaches He died for all of us, but these are the kind of folks that we probably would have left out. We would have said, no, thank you very much. I think if I'm going to die for someone, I'd like my death to be for someone a little more worthy. But the problem with that is the Bible teaches none of us are actually worthy. Christ died for us anyway. But we've looked into the lives of some folks that were either complicit in the crucifixion of Christ, or contributed to the crucifixion of Christ, or both. We've looked into their lives to remind us He died for them too. We looked at Pilate, we looked at Judas, we looked at Caiaphas. And this morning we're going to look at a man named Barabbas. Barabbas, a criminal, an insurrectionist, the Bible calls him, a notorious murderer, and Jesus died for him too. You might recall 2 years ago, this news story when it came out, that in France, a jihadist, a terrorist, had taken hostage some people at a marketplace in France. And the police showed up, they surrounded the place, and during the standoff of a police officer, a veteran of the army as well, entered into the situation and exchanged himself for one of the hostages. And as a result of that, the police officer was killed in the hostage crisis, and the hostage lived. Obviously, he was commended and celebrated throughout France and even throughout the world for giving his life in place of the hostage, a person he had never met to that moment. That police officer was a devout Catholic, and his priest said that his exchange for the life of that hostage demonstrates what Jesus meant when Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And the priest went on to say, to us that sounds like madness, that you would exchange your life for someone you've never met. Madness, he said, but now everyone admires him for what he's done. Madness, but now has the admiration of all. It sounds like madness a little bit to exchange your life for someone you've never met, but we all commend that. We all admire that, that someone would sacrifice their lives, especially for someone who deserves it. Someone that we consider innocent, a hostage, of course, and the police officer is noble, and he's officer's noble, and he's a hero because he gave his life in exchange for that innocent hostage. And we say yes, and we admire that. But think about this. What if the police officer had given his life for the terrorist instead? What if he had said, would he still be the hero, would he still be admired if he had said, I'm going to go in there and exchange my life for that terrorist. That terrorist is going to die today, and we all know it. But I'm going to exchange my life for the terrorist so he can find out what it means to be free. Matthew chapter 27, all four Gospels report this story. The story of a man who shows up nowhere else in the Bible and for the most part nowhere else in history. He's suddenly there and he's suddenly gone, and we know him as Barabbas. We don't know a whole lot about him. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But go with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read Matthew's account of the moment in which Jesus Christ gave his life for the worst of the worst, a person considered a terrorist in his own time. Matthew chapter 27. I want to remind you, by the way, that during this time is the Passover of the Jews. And we are taught in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, his life given one more time in the final Passover. That's an important point because as we see in the story and all the others that we've looked at, there's a confluence of events that could only be explained by the providential hand of God. As God designed it for us to learn this story and others like it and see a demonstration of what the gospel of Jesus Christ means, what the cross and the resurrection mean as they are played out in human history. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15 with me. The Bible says, at the festival, that is the Passover, at the festival the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. Now while he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all answered, crucify him. Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. All the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. The Bible teaches a fundamental truth, that God gave Jesus his son as a substitute for our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for us and for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The Bible teaches that someone must die for sin. You see, the Bible teaches that sins, what we do wrong and how we disobey God, are the result of a condition called sin. And we think of sins as the things we do, but God looks at our lives first and says, you're either a sinner or you're forgiven in Christ. But we are all sinners before we come to Christ. That's our condition. So God wanted to make available to us salvation and forgiveness of sin, so he sent Christ, his son, into the world as a substitute to die on the cross in our place. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Christ died on the cross for our sins. The story of Barabbas is historical, absolutely, no question about it. This happened just as it's reported in the Gospels. And by God's providential hand, it illustrates for us what it means for Christ to be our substitution, to take our place on the cross. Now, first, what do we know about Barabbas? Not a whole lot. He appears suddenly and he's gone suddenly, just like that. But what we're told is significant. We are told in Scripture that he is a notorious insurrectionist. He's a murderer. He's among those that would try to overthrow Rome by violence. He, his friends, his, his band, whether it's a mob or a group or whoever it is, the band of followers, they would get together and they would plan ways to attack Romans in the alleyways, in the streets, outside of the city. The Romans viewed them as terrorists. Insurrectionists, murderers, and terrorists. The reason the Romans used crucifixion as a form of execution was primarily to discourage insurrectionists just like Barabbas. That's why they used it. It was public. It was a brutal and bloody and terrible way to die that usually took days to do it. And they wanted to discourage anybody from daring to rise up against Rome. So to the Romans, the insurrectionists were terrorists. They were enemies. They were murderers. To the Jews, they were often heroes. They had the skill, they had the courage, they had the bravery to do what so many Jews wished that they could do, to rise up against Rome. They were dismal failures, but still, they tried. So we know that. We know that he's one of those insurrectionists. We also know that he has already been charged, convicted, and judged as a criminal. And he is supposed to be crucified for doing that. But it's interesting also, we know a little bit more about Barabbas and something significant about him that's difficult to come over into the English text. And that's actually his whole name. Now, before I say this, bear in mind, while for us, Jesus, the name Jesus applies to just one person, in the first century, the name Jesus among boys and men was just about as common as John and James. Yeshua was a common name. It's not how common the name is, it's the content that God gave it for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one that would die on the cross for our sins. Historians believe that Barabbas' full name was Yeshua Bar Abbas. Bar Abbas literally means son of a father. So when we call him Barabbas, we're not calling him by name. We're just calling him son of a father. He was somebody's kid, somebody's son, and he had a father. If his first name, as historians believe, was Yeshua, also Jesus, pay attention to what Pilate is asking. His confusion and the call for clarity makes more sense that way in the story and in the Gospels, especially if the crowd is yelling and he's trying to hear what's being said above the din of shouting. He's trying to say, which Jesus do you want? Jesus called Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? And he asks that question twice. Which one? He doesn't ask which man. He asks specifically by name. Which Jesus are you asking for? It gives an even more poignant and powerful picture of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took the place of a man. He substituted himself for Barabbas by the plan of God, just as he would for any of us. Barabbas represents us. We're not going to like that as the story goes on, but Barabbas represents us in our guilt, in our sin. He represents us as Christ substitutes himself on the cross for the sinner who needs a Savior. So how is that? How does that work? How does that happen? What can we learn from the story of Jesus and Barabbas? Go back to the text with me for just a minute, and I want you to see with me what it means for Jesus to be our substitute on the cross as God plays that out for us in this scene, in the trial of Jesus between Jesus, Barabbas, and Pilate. What does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be our substitute? First, because Jesus is found guilty, we are declared innocent. Because Jesus is found guilty, we are declared innocent. Pilate himself believes with all his heart that Jesus Christ is innocent. And he's caught within all, between all of these voices. Even his wife comes in and tells him, have nothing to do with this man. She's superstitious, we're told by history and in other gospels, have nothing to do with this man. He has the crowd shouting for the blood of Jesus. He himself believes that Jesus is innocent. But the one fact that's absolutely true in that moment is that Barabbas is guilty. He has stood in that same place at some point in recent days, and he has been tried and he has been judged on that very judgment seat Pilate set and condemned Barabbas to die by crucifixion. Can you imagine how Barabbas felt the day he was hauled back out there? He had no idea what was going on. He's hauled back out there, and Pilate invokes the principle of amnesty. It's more of a custom among the people than it is a record of history. It wasn't written into Roman law, but it's a custom of amnesty in which they could exchange a prisoner for another prisoner. But see, the thing is, typically both prisoners would be guilty. It wouldn't be innocent for guilt. It would be two guilty people standing up there, and Barabbas is hauled out there. He's already been found guilty. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows his crime. Matthew even told us he was notorious, a notorious terrorist for his day. And the exchange between guilt and innocence takes place. Jesus is absolutely innocent of any sin. He's never sinned, never guilty before God. But he is found guilty so that Barabbas can be set free. The Bible says, and the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans in chapter 5, who would do that? Basically, I'm summarizing Paul, but who would do that? Who would, some people might die for a just man, and there might be some who would die for a good man, but no one would die for a guilty person. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were absolutely guilty of crimes against God, of sin against God, Jesus Christ died for you. Why did he do that? Paul says it's because he loves you. He loves you that much. It's important to understand that Christ's death on the cross did not make salvation and forgiveness automatic, it made it available. And even before you and I knew that we were guilty before God for our sin, Christ still died on the cross for us. And see, we are guilty for those sins that we commit because we are sinners. And yet Christ has offered us forgiveness, absolution, innocence, because of his death on the cross for us, for that great exchange. You may not always feel guilty. We think of guilt as more of a feeling. God sees guilt as a fact. Just like in a court of law, guilt is a fact. A person is either guilty or they're innocent. And the Bible teaches that we are all guilty before God for the sin that we have in our lives and for being sinners. And until we turn and face that, we can't be forgiven. But when we do turn and face that and we ask God for his forgiveness, we find out that Christ has already paid for that. He's already taken care of it. He's already exchanged himself and become guilty on our behalf. Secondly, we see what it means for Christ to be our substitute on the cross. Because Jesus was rejected, we are accepted. Because Jesus was rejected, we are accepted. The Bible tells us over and over that even people that knew Jesus were confused about him. And the Bible says in the opening of the Gospel of John that Jesus came into the world to his own people and they rejected him. But he gave the right to all who would trust him and believe in him to be children of God. We have played out right in front of us the rejection of Jesus Christ. They have an opportunity to accept him. They have an opportunity to believe his innocence and to set him free. But instead, they reject him outright and they accept Barabbas off the platform, out of prison, and set him free. This is what the Bible means when the Bible says that God gave him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. There's that exchange. We were rejected because of our sin. And that's harsh to say and hard to hear, but the fact is God cannot accept sin into his presence. And as long as we deny that we're sinners, as long as we're unwilling to trust Christ as our Savior, God cannot permit us into his presence. But Jesus took that burden for us so that we could be accepted. You know, I think if there is any great need of every human being, it's to be accepted. Not to be rejected by other people. We want to be accepted. That's the struggle with social distancing at the moment. It feels like we're being rejected. It feels like we're being pushed away. We won't even shake hands with each other right now. We won't hug one another right now. We'll barely get near one another in public right now. Doesn't that feel like you're being a bit rejected by the people that should accept you? Because there's a yearning in our heart to be accepted. That's why we yearn to be popular. That's why we yearn to have friends. We want to be accepted. And not just accepted, but accepted for who we are. And we hear that all the time. I hear it in the media. I read it in books. Be accepted for who you are and to accept others for who they are. But here's the question. Where does that yearning come from in the first place? Why do we care? Well, we care so much because the one who made us wants a relationship with us. He wants to clear that sin, that barrier away, so you can know once and for all and forever you are accepted into the presence of your God. You and I would never be good enough for that. And it's sad, we think in our culture, that God will accept us because of our goodness. We hear that all the time as well. Good people go to heaven. Good people have a relationship with God. Good people go to church. But the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible teaches that it's not our goodness that will get us back into relationship with God. It's the goodness of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God who came and substituted himself on the cross for you and for me. Because he was rejected, you and I can be accepted, finally have a relationship again with our Creator through Jesus Christ. But to do that, we have to also accept Christ as our Savior. That means we have to trust him and believe what he has done for us on the cross. Then last, what does it mean for Jesus to be our substitution? Because he was condemned, we can be set free. Because he was condemned, we can be set free. Condemned for what he did not do. Condemned for our sins, we can be set free. There Barabbas stands. And while the text doesn't say it out loud, in just a moment, he is going to be pardoned. He's going to be set free. He's going to be allowed to go. Amnesty is his because Jesus took his place. The term condemned in the Bible refers to the penalty of judgment. The penalty of judgment. It's what follows the judgment is your condemnation. And the Bible teaches that our sins are already judged before God, so our condemnation is separation from God. But listen to this. The Bible also says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a staggering thing. Listen, this is what that means. There's absolute freedom from the penalty of sin for those who trust Christ as their Savior. Because Christ took our place on the cross. Not because we're that good, but because Christ took our place on the cross, there is freedom, no condemnation, freedom from the penalty of sin. Penalty that we deserve. Judgment that was ours. But Christ took that on himself. Ever since we have had presidents in the United States, we have had presidential pardons. It was actually written into the early laws that the president could pardon prisoners and those who had been convicted. George Washington was the first to do this. 1795, George Washington pardoned two convicted criminals. Now, they had been convicted in the Whiskey Rebellion of 1795. Farmer distillers were rebelling because of taxation. And they were pardoned by George Washington for that very thing. When George Washington pardoned them, he got a lot of criticism. There's a big surprise, right? He got a lot of criticism for it. And he had to write up his reasons. And in the reasoning, he wrote up for the pardon he gave the two men who were actually condemned for their part in the rebellion. Among other things, he said this. He said, basically, they know that what they did was wrong. And they've admitted what they did was wrong. And I feel that they have served enough time for what they did because they feel what they did was wrong. And in the perspective of the president, that's a good reason for a pardon. And I commend that. In the perspective of God, that's not a good enough reason. It's just not. You might feel like what you did was wrong, but that doesn't mean that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You might feel like you're a better person because you go to church, but that doesn't mean you've trusted Christ as your Savior. It doesn't mean that you have been set free. It doesn't mean that you've accepted Him and the fact that He's taken that condemnation on you, your penalty for sin, He's taken on Himself. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what Christ has done for us. His substitution for you on the cross was so that you could be declared innocent. It was so that you could be accepted by God. It was so that you could be set free. And I love that Jesus said, long before the cross came, Jesus said, if the Son of God has set you free, you will be free indeed. Free from sin, free from death, and finally back into relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Last Easter, Pathway Church in Wichita, Kansas, with their pastors, Josh Carter, that church got together and they decided they would take the money that they had saved up for their Easter production and they would do something unique with that money. All the money they'd saved up for their Easter production, they would use to pay off medical debt in their community. So they worked with a service that helped them to do that, to pay off the debt, literally pennies to the dollar. And they were able to pay off medical debt for 1,600 people in their community, completely pay off that debt. And then here's what they did. They sent a letter from the church to all of those people, all of those families, letting them know that Pathway Church had paid off their debt and they had done it to demonstrate to them what Christ had done for all of us. That He had paid our debt of sin on the cross. That in itself is wonderful, but listen to this. That Easter Sunday, Pastor Josh Carter got up in front of his church and he said, I want you to imagine in your mind the people in those homes opening those letters. I want you to imagine in your mind what they felt like when they read that their debt was canceled, that they were free of that debt, that someone else had taken it on themselves to pay off that debt. Imagine how that felt. And then he paused and he said, that's how we should feel every day because Jesus Christ has paid our debt of sin on the cross. I often wonder if Barabbas stayed around. Have you ever thought about that? He's not mentioned again in Scripture. Have you ever thought of whether Barabbas stayed around that day? Was he there on the sideline standing in the crowd when Jesus carried his cross, what was supposed to be his cross, all the way up the hill to that place called Golgotha? Was he standing on the sidelines that day as the Roman soldiers put the beam in place and nailed Jesus Christ to that cross and then raised it up? Was he there that day? Did he look at Jesus dying on the cross? Did he reflect on the fact that that was supposed to be him in the middle? Those were his friends dying on either side, the same men that participated in that same insurrection. But there instead was Jesus Christ, his substitute, dying on the cross in his place. Was he there? Did he take a look? Did he pull the cloak up tight around him as he maybe started to shudder just a bit to realize what that innocent man had done for him? And I know it's not in the Bible, but you have to wonder a little bit. In that day as Jesus died, if Barabbas was in the crowd, do you suppose for a moment Barabbas looked up to catch the gaze of Jesus looking down at him? And without a word between them, Barabbas knew. He took my place. I was the one that deserved to be there, and he took my place. Every day and every time you and I think of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, this is how we should feel. This is how we should feel. We should remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. This morning, I'm going to pray with you online, and those of us here, I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray two prayers, and I want to invite you to respond to the Lord today right where you are through prayer, right where you are. Maybe you're with your family, maybe you're with friends, maybe you're by yourself. But I want to invite you to pray with me in just a moment. And I'm going to tell you in advance what we're going to pray. First, for those of you who know you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have accepted Him as your Savior, accepted His substitution on the cross for your sins. We're going to praise God for that. We're going to thank God for what He's done. We're going to ask God's forgiveness for forgetting what He's done for us. And we're going to ask God to help us to live again as those that He has set free in Christ. If you find yourself falling back into bad habits, if you find yourself not being faithful to follow Christ, this is the time to ask His forgiveness and to say once again, I want to follow Christ faithfully. And this is the second prayer we're going to pray. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you realize today that what's going on is you need to be back in relationship with your Creator, with God through Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray a prayer for you and with you that you would trust Christ as your Savior. And you'll recognize in that prayer what we've talked about. We're going to pray that we know that we're a sinner. We'll admit to God that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we're going to tell God in that prayer, God, I believe You died on the cross for me. And then we're going to commit our lives to Jesus Christ, accepting Him as our Savior, accepting His forgiveness from sin, knowing that He will change you and give you forgiveness and eternal life today. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, for everyone at home, for everyone listening, for us in this room, God, we want to thank You for Your salvation in Christ. We want to thank You for sending Jesus, Your Son, as our Savior. We thank You, God, that He was faithful to go to the cross, that He was obedient to go to the cross. We thank You, God, that He substituted Himself for our sins. And Father, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, Father, we ask You forgive us for neglecting the great work of God in Jesus Christ, neglecting to live for Christ. Father, show us any habits or behaviors that we need to confess, God, and we would do that even now. And I pray, Father, You would restore to us the joy of our salvation, the reminder, God, of what You've done for us in Christ. Father, if there's one who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, with them today, God, I pray this prayer, and I pray for them, God, that as they pray this with me, Father, they would know Your presence, they would trust You, and in faith, God, they would give their lives to Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me in my place. And Jesus, I believe that You're alive today as You've risen from the grave. So Jesus, come into my heart and into my life. I accept You as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. And give me a home in heaven. And Jesus, today, from this day forward, I commit my life to follow Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And Father, for all of us, I pray, God, that we would know Your presence in a powerful way wherever we are. And Father, liberate us from fear, uncertainty, doubt, and worry. Take all of that away. That God, right now, we would know Your presence, Your power. We would have courage in Christ as we live in this season, in our world, and in our lives. God, we praise You and we thank You that we can be together today. And we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.